In line with what I was talking about last week, when we were talking about what happened with the election, which was kind of a surprise for some of us, and I talked about how this country's divided, and we need to pray for that and pray for our like I told you last week. When I was in the military, I had two jobs. One of them was with the Navy, and the other one was at the poker table. And I spent more time at the poker table than I did at my Navy job. And there's an old saying, when you play poker, winners tell jokes and losers say deal. Because they're a little upset with the way things are going. And, you know, no matter who it is. Of course, Vince Lombardi, the great coach for the Green Bay Packers, once said, at the end of the year, when the last game is played, if your team is in the World Championship, which it was before the Super Bowl, it was called the World Championship. If your team, excuse me, your team is in the World Championship, and you win or lose, you have 100%. And he says, if you win, you have 100% elation. And if you lose, you have 100% determination to not lose the next time, to go forward and do whatever you have to do. So that's the way the truth of things are. You winners tend to be happy, losers tend to be sad. There's a verse of scripture that says, a hope deferred makes the heart sick. And when you have your expectations, that's what hope is. Godly hope is expectations in God's ultimate best. But in the worldly sense, hope means expectation in something you're hoping for, believing for. And so in the worldly sense, the verse of scripture says, a hope deferred. That means you didn't get it. Makes the heart sick. And there is a lot of hurting people right now. One of the things that they've said on programs is, when you're at the Thanksgiving table with the family, don't talk about political things. That's a time for giving God thanks and praise and worship for all the good things in life that he's given to you. And it's not a time for arguing over the what's going on in the country. And but we can understand, and we can pray for the ones that are, you know, I'm telling you that, and I don't like to tell people how I vote or how to vote, but I think it's important to vote. Or I always say, if you exercise your freedom to not vote, you also have that freedom. You know, that's your freedom. But otherwise, I always vote. And the thing is, if you were on either side, if you were looking forward to Hillary Clinton being president or Donald Trump, when the other person gets the presidency, you think your side is right. If the other person gets the presidency, you're going to be a little scared. Amen? You're going to be a little nervous. And you have your beliefs, and you think, oh my goodness, this country's headed down the drain. Well, last week I talked about how, you know, and I want to clarify this. Hillary Clinton won the election, or if Donald Trump won the election, they would be president of the United States. And if Hillary Clinton won, she would be my president. Donald Trump won, he is my president. Now, that's because I am a citizen of the United States of America, and he was elected. If she got elected, it would be the same thing. But I shared a verse of scripture last week that says, talks about Jesus as the only one true potentate. That's the word that's used, potentate. It's actually a derivative of another word for power, which is, it's derived from dunamis, or the word, as you may have known, that when we talk about power, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come up in you. That's the word dunamis. And that means, you know, we get our word dynamite from it. Well, this word for potentate is a derivative of that word dunamis, but we get our word, and it's pronounced just a little differently, but we get our word dynasty from it. You know? And it says, Jesus Christ, the only one true potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. And it's like I said, Donald Trump is not my king. And if Hillary Clinton would have been elected, she would not be my queen. No, Jesus Christ is my king. And he's sitting on the throne. And that dispels my fears. My hopes are built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. You know what that means? I don't trust our government. Well, boy, do I not trust our government. I trust my Lord. I don't even trust my own self, you know, to be the king of my life. Jesus is my king. Now I want to read to you a sermon and then tell you the background of it later. But this is a sermon. This was given many years ago, and I'll give you, like I said, I'll give you the background. It's from it's taken from one verse, James, the 4th chapter, the 14th verse. In the second half of that verse, it says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a while, then vanishes away." There's a couple of Psalms that talks that like that. Psalm 90 is 90. I have trouble with the word 90, because in Texas they don't say the T. We don't say 90. We say 90. Only we say it was Psalm 90. See, you probably didn't catch it. So anyway, in Psalm 90, it talks about how if you live to be 70, which that's, for me, that's four more months, I'll be 70. And as another announcement, Pastor Gary Bonebrake is resigning from Main Street Baptist on February 1st or January 31st, which is the day he accepted a position at Main Street Baptist 22 years ago. And this is kind of ironic, because the verse of scripture that is in his heart is, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." And because we just had a pastor's meeting. And, the difference between our age is months, less than a year. And so it kind of makes you realize that life is moving right along. Amen? You didn't have to agree with me on that too much. But if you live to be 70 years old, that's what it says in Psalm 90, or by reason of strength, to be 80. If you don't mind, if you're 80 or more, raise your hands. Raise your hand. Wow. Praise God, Dr. B. You're an amazing 80-year-old man, I'll tell you that much. Amazing. And if you live by reason of strength, even if you live to be 80 or even more, life is like a grass of the field which grows up today. Tomorrow it's cut down and it's burned up or eaten by cows. Or a flower that is grows up today, this is burned when it says, or is cast in tomorrow, it's cut down, cast into the oven. That's how long life is. And yet, we think that if, you know, if it's a blink compared to eternity. And we think that if, you know, if somebody's life is cut short, it really grieves us, and it should. It grieves God. Every death of one of his children grieves him very much. He's as precious as in the sight of his sight is the death of his children. And so he grieves God too. But this verse is taken from Psalm 90 and other psalms that says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a while, then vanishes away." Vanisheth away. What a crazy thing for James to say. This is out of the book of James, the fourth chapter. It's a strange statement to find in the New Testament, is it not? Is he being cynical? Is he joking? Not hardly. If you look at the context in which this statement appears, you will see that James is speaking to those who make great assumptions as to the future. If you look at that in context, it's talking about guys that says, "I'm going to do this and this and this. I'm going to," you know, there's one part that says, "I'm going to build new barns and fill them up and I'm going to do that and everything else." And they're just assuming something. They're making assumptions as to the future, with never a thought of the contingency of life itself. He's addressing himself to those who never think of God. I'm glad that's not us. And who act and live as though they had a mortgage on time. Those who give no thought to the fact that they may never see tomorrow. Those who act as though they had a long lease on life. As though they had immunity somehow, as though that cold, clammy hand of the dread messenger would never touch their hearts. Yet death inevitably comes to the king in his palace, and the beggar by the roadside, and the animal in his hole. But what is death? Is it to be blown out like a candle in the wind? Some of you might remember "A Candle in the Wind" by Elton John. And he redid it when Princess Diana died. Is it a shivering void in which there is nothing that lives? Is it a cold space into which we are launched to be evaporated? Or to disappear? Are we to believe that a half-mad, eternal humorist tossed the worlds aloft and left their destiny to chance? That a man's life is the development of a nameless vacancy? That a hole in the ground 6 feet deep is his final heritage? There are 1,000 insane things easier to believe than these. How can we believe that human personality will not survive when one who went to his grave and beyond came back to say, "Whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have eternal life." In a house of which I know a little boy, the only son, was ill of an incurable disease. Month after month, his mother had tenderly read to him, nursed him, and played with him, hoping to keep him from realizing the dreadful finality of the doctor's diagnosis. But as the weeks went by and he grew no better, the little fellow gradually began to understand the meaning of the term death. And he too, that soon he was to die. One day the mother had been reading to him and the stirring tales of King Arthur and his knights at the Round Table, and of that last glorious battle in which so many knights met their deaths. As she closed the book, the little boy lay silent for a moment, then asked the question that had been weighing on his little childish heart. Mother, what is it like to die? Mother, does it hurt? Quickly, tears sprang up in her eyes, and she fled to the kitchen, supposedly to tend to something on the stove. She knew it was a question with deep significance. She knew it must be answered. She leaned for an instant against the kitchen door and breathed a hurried prayer that the Lord would not let her break down in front of her boy, her son, that he would tell her what to say. And the Lord did tell her. Immediately she knew how to explain to him. She said, Kenneth, she said, as she returned to his room, you remember how when you were a little boy you would play so hard all day that when night came and you were tired, you were so tired even to undress and would tumble into your mother's bed and fall asleep. In the morning, much to your surprise, you would wake up and find yourself in your own room in your own bed. You were there because someone had loved you and taken care of you. Your daddy had come with his big strong arms and carried you to your own bed. Kenneth, death is like that. We just wake up one morning to find ourselves in another room, our own room, where we belong because the Lord Jesus has loved us. The lad's shining trusting face looked up into hers, told her that there would be no more fear, only love and trust in his little heart as he went to meet the Father in heaven. He never questioned again, and several weeks later he fell asleep just as she had said. That is what death is like. Yet in the life beyond, the question inevitably comes, with what body do we move? Certainly not with such a body as ours is today. Not with rickets or a club foot. Not with twisted spine or withered arm. Not with callous hands or wrinkled brow. Not with a heart filled with broken glass and vanquished dreams. Not with the drunkard's thirst, like the fires of hell, nor the sensualist lust like gnawing worms, not with the bitter memories of our son's crime or a daughter's shame, not with a scar across the throat that a frenzied maniac made. No. Not with them do we make our entrance upon that larger stage. We rise not clothed again with dying clay, nor garbed once more with faded garments of mortal flesh, but with the shining mercy of God. If the Bible is true, and Christ has not deceived us, there awaits beyond the curtain of life that will never end, a life that will never end, a life of reunion with loved ones, who like ourselves have trusted in the very presence of God. There shall be no more pain, no more sorrow, nor tears, nor parting, nor death anymore. Age shall not weary, nor the years condemn. We shall enter into that and for which we were created. It shall be the journey's end for our heart and all of its hopes. It shall be the end of the rainbow for the child explorers of God. We have his promise for that. And he says, let us pray, and he prays this prayer, our Father's God, to thee who are the author of our liberty and under whom we have our freedom, we say our prayer. Make us ever mindful that we are the heirs of a great heritage and the trustees of priceless things, lest we forget the price that was paid for us or the cost that may yet have to be met to keep them. Make us strong, O God, in conviction, in the insight, in our perilous times, and in the courage of our testing. Now, that's a good sermon, I think. We all need to keep in mind these things. But what makes this so incredible is this was a sermon, first of all, from somebody from Scotland who had come to America to be in the ministry. This person from Scotland had a tremendous love for the sea. And all his boyish life, all he wanted to do was go to sea. And so he was just a young teenager, 14 years old, and he decided that he was going to run away from home and go to the shipyards and join a ship and become a boy working on a ship. And so on his way to run away from home, this was the middle of the night, and he was running through the woods, and he tripped on something, and when he tripped on something, he fell, and this is him falling, and his head just went over a cliff. His body stayed on this ground. And then he could see that it was like several hundred feet straight down. Had he not tripped, he would have fallen to his death. And when he fell like that, he felt the Lord was speaking to him from the depths of that valley, and he said, you're not going to go to sea. You're going to preach my gospel. And so he left to go to America to learn how to preach the gospel. So why is that significant? Because this sermon was preached to the United States Naval Academy. So he had an extra fondness for the Naval Academy to preach this sermon. What else is also amazing is this was preached on December 7th, 1941. And no one knew that while he was preaching that sermon, the Japanese were bombing Pearl Harbor at that very moment. No one knew. Can you see the significance of this sermon that was being preached to cadets from the Naval Academy who were about to leave and go, and many of them were going to die? My uncle fought in the Pacific on a ship and told me stories about it. After that, he was invited to become the chaplain of the Congress. His name was Peter Marshall. And who became one of the most renowned men of God for the chaplaincy of America. And you see the hope that was instilled in those men. And this life is so short. We have nothing, Jesus said this. Jesus said, he was with his disciples, and This person came to him and his disciples and said, "Your friend Lazarus is dying. Would you come and pray for him and save him?" And Jesus didn't leave right away. He left and he got there 4 days later. And Lazarus was dead and buried. And so on his way to Mary and Martha's house, Mary and Martha were sisters of Lazarus who lived in Bethany. Martha ran out to meet Jesus. And she was a little upset with him because he didn't come right away. And she says to him, "You know, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." You know. And she says, "I know that there will be a resurrection in the future. But right now, my brother's dead." And it's so amazing that we miss everything because we're either living in the past or thinking about the future. That's why Jesus says, "I am." You know, Jamie has a song for us. And to play, as a matter of fact, he's been working on some songs. Jamie plays the guitar, and he plays solo guitar music. And he believes they're songs of worship to the Lord. And he names them after things of God. And he came over to my house yesterday and played a number of songs because he wanted me to pick a song that he wanted to share with you. And he would have been here today except for the snow. And so one of the songs that he played, he had scriptural titles for each one of the songs. And one of the songs that he played was named The Timeless Now. Timeless Now. And I said, "Well, I have an alternate title for you, The Eternal Presence." Same thing, timeless now. As a matter of fact, let's put up Titus. And this is a verse of scripture you guys are a little familiar with already. But we're going to look at something here that's very special this morning. It's not going to be much longer. Titus, the verse 2, chapter 1. You've heard me share this before, but it's still amazing. Well, let's go back to verse 1. I'm sorry, Noah. You know, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life. I mean, have you hope for eternal life? Which God, who cannot lie, promised. And this is one of the most, this is so many things that is written in this way. It says, promised before the world began. In another this word Greek and for world is ions, which means, you know, we're just going to look at that verse too. We're not going to go on. Where it says, it means time before time began. So this is extraordinary. You have been promised, we have been promised eternal life before time began. And you know, I've always thought that eternity is like eternity past and eternity future. But just recently I said, that isn't true. Eternity is eternal now. It's an eternal, it's a eternal presence. God is I am. He is I am always. Now I know Jesus, it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But that's an eternal, that we live in a time-space world. God doesn't live, you know, one day is 1,000 years to him. 1,000 years is as one day to God. And so, you know, we live in this time-space world. But he promised us eternal life before the world began. I made reference to scripture that Peter Marshall was referenced is John 3:16. And we know that, let's just put up John 3:16 and go to verse 15 first. John 3, verse 15, and we'll look at 16, 17, 18. Okay. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now go to John 17. We'll close with this. God promised us eternal life before the world began. Now, some of us think that that's the goal, the ends, you know, that's the finish. You know, fought a good fight, kept the course. I'm ready for eternal life, you know. But we're going to see, we're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to see something here that's absolutely amazing, and then we're going to have communion. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his head. This is, by the way, John 14, 15, 16, 17, those four chapters are the last words that Jesus teaches the disciples before going to the cross. Okay? This is like his last will and testament. Now, the whole thing is the New Testament is his last will and testament. But these are like the really, these are kind of a little bit more important. You know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God is important, okay? Before anybody gets upset with me, I don't like people getting upset with me. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come to glorify thy Son, and thy Son also may glorify you. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. And leave this up there just a minute. Eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Seven times in this chapter, it says this, that and he's talking about the ones, the disciples that are there, but it definitely applies to every believer in this room, that you have been given to Jesus by the Father. Now, we all know that Jesus is the gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. God, you know, somebody was just said a while ago, I'm in him and he's in me. I'm here. Oh, Kermit says, I'm his, he's mine, you know. I'm my beloved and he is mine. His banner over me is love, right? Right? So, this says, though, this is focused on, it says, you've given me power over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So, one of the things that we don't realize is, yes, Christ is a gift to us. Gift of eternal life is a gift to us. But we are a gift to God. God gave us to God, to Jesus. We have been given to Jesus. Seven times it says that in that chapter that we have been given to him. Right? Now look at this next verse. Why did God give us eternal life? And this is life eternal. That they might know you. Now he's praying to the Father. He says, this is eternal life. This is the purpose for eternal life, that you and I may know the Father. That's what it says, that they may know you, the only true God, and me, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So that the purpose of eternal life is so that we can know God. You know? And before we can know God, I think it's in Galatians 4:14, I think it is. It says that where Paul says something interesting like this. He says that you may know God. What? But wait a minute. But rather that he knows you. And that's just a King James way of saying that you may know God. But before you can know God, you have to know that he knows you. Which is another verse in Romans 8, which says he knew us before the foundations of the world, before time began. So God did foreknow you. So this says that we may know God. This is life eternal. Life eternal was given to us. And it didn't start It doesn't start when we die. It started when you received Christ, when you were born again, to receive Christ in your heart, you started eternal life. It actually started before time began, when the promise happened. But you received it when you received Christ. And the purpose for that is so that you could know the one true living God. And that's what this time on earth is for, is to get to know Him and to love Him and to worship Him and to understand that He desires communion with you. He desires to spend time with you, because that's what we live in. But He desires to be with you. And He wants you to know that He knows you. You know, it's like in Hebrews 4, where it says, we are touched. Jesus was touched, was our high priest, that was touched with the feelings of our infirmity. You know what? God knows you so well that every one of us are tempted in the same way. That's what it says in James. Do you know what's interesting also about every one of us? Every one of us feels differently about sin. Every one of us feels differently about our infirmities. Everyone feels differently about life. Everyone feels differently about circumstances and things that face us. Something that might seem like a great big deal to me might not seem like anything to you. You know, on the other hand, something that might seem like a great big deal to you might not seem like anything to me. But Jesus is not touched with our infirmities, although he bore our sins on the cross. Because he bore those sins, because he was made sin that knew no sin, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. That's individually. See, I have feelings about my life. I have feelings of discouragement. I have feelings of wanting to give up and quit. I have those negative feelings. And yes, I should embrace the truth, the promises of God to overcome these feelings. But you know what overcomes these feelings? Jesus was touched with the feelings of infirmity. You know what infirmities mean? Weaknesses. Jesus is touched with the feelings of my weaknesses. And the next verse says, so that we can come in boldly into the throne room of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace and help in time of need. Wasn't that amazing? I always thought I could come in boldly because I'd been really good. You know, I always thought I could come in boldly because I've had a good week. I didn't really blow it this last week. Well, I don't know that I've ever had that week, but, you know. But let's say I had a really good week. I only blew it a couple of times. You know, I don't think I've had that week either. But anyway, I've had a good week, you know, and God, I've had a good week. That don't cut it. That don't get it. You know what gets it? It's poor and broken down. You know, I'm hurting. And he says, because he's touched with the feelings of infirmity, I can come in boldly to find grace and mercy and help in time of need. Four things that describe not the perfect person, not the one that's flawless, not the one that's sinless, but the one that's hurting. We need grace, mercy, and help in time of need. And because we're touched with the feelings of his infirmities. And he did all that because he knows us. And when we understand how well he knows us, then we can understand how he wants us to know him. Hello? So God wants to know us, and that's why he gave us eternal life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for eternal life. Thank you that you promised it before the foundations of the world, before the world began. But thank you, Lord, that there's a purpose. You have a purpose for our life. And the first and foremost, yes, you have a purpose of working through our lives. You've given us gifts and abilities and talents to be used for you on this earth. But what's even more important is that you want to have an intimate, loving, caring, fatherly, family relationship with us because you love us. And you want us to spend that, get to know you in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, may we commit ourselves to one step further towards somehow I'm going to get to know you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.